Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Hear now the reading of the word of the Lord. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are the God who speaks. There are many gods in this world that people turn to, but they are all mute and they cannot lift their voices to speak to their people. But Lord, we come to you tonight because you speak to us through your word. And your word is powerful, Lord. By your word, you created the whole world, the whole universe, speaking it into existence. And Lord, you speak to us now through your gospel, and you bring life from the dead by your gospel. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us now through your Holy Spirit, that you would call us to repentance of the things that we need to die to, and that you would lift us to life that we may walk in obedience to you from this text. And Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, a weak, broken man, to your people who are weak, broken people, that we may have life in your Son, Jesus. Do this now by your Holy Spirit, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I wonder if you have ever bought something new or received something new and brought it home and had that experience you have when you bring something new to your home. You want to protect it. You want to keep it nice and shiny, new and clean. You don't want it to get damaged. Maybe you have bought a house or moved into a new apartment, and you bring in all your old stuff into that apartment or that house, and you think to yourself, man, I really need some new stuff. It doesn't fit in this apartment. It doesn't match. We kind of had that experience as we were getting ready to move out here from California to Florida, and we knew that we had just old stuff that we knew would not fit or not be right, and so we said, time to get rid of it. And it's that old mentality of out with the old, in with the new. Maybe you've bought a car. Maybe it was a used car or a brand new car, but it still felt new to you. And people come in and they want to bring in their sodas and their cheeseburgers, and you think, whoa, 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 I just got this. That doesn't belong in here. Or maybe you've received a gift. We're about to all receive all kinds of gifts and give gifts. And you're very excited about these gifts that you'll receive or give, and you hope that you will take care of it or that the person you give to will take care of it. I think one of the best examples of this is an infant. You bring a new infant home, and it's fear and trepidation for the parents, and I'm sure for grandparents as well, as your daughter or son or grandchild brings home their daughter or son. And you think, we must protect this. This is a special creature. We don't want this to get damaged or harm. And you want to make sure that everything is new, fresh, and clean around it. And I think that describes something that's very true about what Paul shows us tonight from this text, about our lives, that something new has occurred in us, and that something old must be shed and put away and taken off. We brought this new thing into ourselves, and the old part must fade away. And that's what I would like us to see tonight from our text, what God has done in us with Jesus Christ and what we are to put off. We'll look at this in three ways, that we are to put off the old way of life. And the reason is that Paul gives us two reasons: because you have been made new. You put off the old because you actually are new. And thirdly, because you belong to a new humanity. So this metaphor that Paul gives us in verse 8 is, he says now to put off. This is following off after verse 5, where he says to put to death. He's giving us two different metaphors here to describe the Christian life of this old man, this old way of living, before he gives an imagery of a body. You put to death a body. And then he gives this list of sins. And these sins seem to have something to do with the desires of our flesh. Well, how does this imagery now of putting off help us? Well, I think similarly, if you go to an Italian restaurant and you sit down to have spaghetti and you're wearing a nice white t-shirt, you're thinking to yourself, I need to be very careful how I eat this. But then obviously none of us are careful when we eat spaghetti, and then the spaghetti ends up getting on our shirt, and if you walk outside, you know everybody sees that. And so your immediate reaction is to say, I need to get this shirt off and get a new shirt on. I think that's what Paul is getting at here. It's like a dirty garment that is upon us, that still remains in us, that we need to shed. But I don't think this is ultimately about something that's external to who we are. For Paul, this is not just parts or things, but it's an entire way of living your life. He says, before, put off these things. In verse 7, in these two you once walked when you were living in them. It's a whole manner of life, so much so that Paul will describe it as a man. It's like a whole being, a whole person. It's a whole way of living that needs to change now that you have come to Christ. Christianity calls for you to walk in a new way. But we often forget this. We often return back to these very things, day in, day out. This is, often we feel like our life is marked more by these things than by what God calls us to. But Paul wants to spell that out for us. He wants to show us, because we're so prone to forget, what this old manner of life looks like. And so he gives us a list. The first list has to do with gratification. If you look in verse 5, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. And as I thought about these two different lists of sins, I thought, why does he list it this way? What's the purpose? Why does he give this picture? Of all the sins that Paul could list, couldn't he just give us the Ten Commandments and say, here's what the Christian life is supposed to look like? But he gives these, and I think he does it for a purpose. This first list has to do with gratification of ourselves. It's the way, and the way that we do this, the way that we gratify ourselves, is we objectify things. The objectification. Now you might say, what in the world is objectification? Well, we objectify people or things when we treat them simply as objects for our own gratification. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of this of somebody, when they have treated you like you are the sum total of one good part of who you are. Maybe it's the way you appear. Maybe it's the money that you have. Maybe it's the friendships that you would offer if they became friends with you. This gratification that comes as a result of this. Or maybe you turn to this world and think, if I have that thing, then I will be ultimately satisfied. I will be gratified. And the problem is that we see this world as something to be used for ourselves, but not as something to be used for our good, simply just for our own pleasure, what's good for us. And not only that, but what's good for others. That's the first list in verse 5 that Paul gives to us. But tonight he gives us a second list. And this list has to do with the disregard of others. So we have the gratification of ourselves. We're turned inward. And then the other part of this old man that Paul describes here is one who looks outward and doesn't care for people on the outside. It's this inward turn and outward turn that Paul wants to get at here. And this second list is when we have ceased to see anything worthy in anybody else. It's the second problem. The first problem is we go to one extreme. We see in another person only what we desire. We see in them a singular thing, and we make that person or that thing out to be the only thing, isolating everything else about who that person is or what that object is. Or we go to the other extreme. We only see in them that thing that we despise. It really boils down to this. It's love and hate is what Paul is getting at here. But love of the wrong things and hate of the wrong things. And it's this latter category that Paul treats here that we are called to put off. So how do these sins operate? Well, anger. We're angry, and when we're blinded by our anger at unfulfilled desires or perceived wrongs. We get angry when we don't get what we want, right? You ask for something, the person says no, and you do what Ahab did. He's sullen, he's vexed when he didn't get the plot of land that a man that he lived next door to said, no, you can't have it. God said you can't have this. We get angry. I want that. But it moves further. It goes towards wrath. Now, wrath is part of anger, but wrath is even further than anger. It doesn't just mean that I'm upset. It means I actually want to destroy you. That's wrath's ultimate purpose, destruction. We lash out. We try to destroy that person. But then this new thing comes in, malice. We actually want harm to come to them. If I can't do that to you, I want somebody else to do that to you. I have malice in my heart for you. I want evil to fall upon you. And if that doesn't happen, then we slander. We don't want to be alone in our anger. We want to bring the world along with us when we're angry, and we want them to join in our hatred of a person. We make up things. We tell lies about that person, and we spread those rumors around. Or we might say true things about them that we know we need to keep secret. It's revealing things that we shouldn't do. Proverbs 11:12 says, "Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent." There's times in our lives where we shouldn't speak. But then it goes all the way to obscene talk, where we've lost all sense of what's right and proper, of what's propriety and modesty. We don't know what's appropriate, and we don't know when it's appropriate, and we just let our mouths run and say whatever we want to whoever we want, whenever we want, however we want. And Paul is saying, this is a description of the old manner of life that you have. It's still part of you in a real way, but it's part of this old life. But then he adds one additional note here. He says, lying. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Lying is a unique form of disregarding others. We often try and tolerate lying in ourselves because we say, well, I'm not harming anybody. I'm not attacking anyone. I'm not going after. I'm not taking anything from them. But that's a lie itself. Lying is a form of hating our neighbor because we despise them, because we fear their judgment. And we say, no, I don't want your judgment, so I'm going to hide. And we lie in order to escape responsibility, in order to escape consequences that we might face if we were to tell the truth. We see this in Scripture with Ananias and Sapphira in Acts. They wanted the glory to themselves for being known as people who were generous. They wanted to be known in the church. They saw that people in the church were giving, and usually a lot of things. And so they said, yes, we'll give to the church. But they said they gave a certain amount, but they actually held back a little bit for themselves. So they lied. And then when they were called out on it and brought before the apostles, they lied again. They did not want to face the consequences of their choices. And Paul is saying, out with the old. That's the old man that needs to be put to death, that needs to be put off. Because this is not who you are. Put off the old because you are being made into a new person. Because you have been made new. our second point tonight. We put off these practices not only because of their deadly effects on our own lives, but because ultimately we have already been made new. So how do we do this? How did we do this? Paul is stating this as something that has already happened. This is a truth. This is a fact of life for Christians. Well, it happens when we repented and said, Lord, I want this old self, this sinful body, to be done away with. And we saw that Jesus Christ died in our place and that his humanity was counted by God as our humanity. And our human nature died with Jesus on the cross. It's a whole body that died on the cross. Our human nature that is part of this world died with Jesus on that cross. And Christ put to death and has now actually brought again from the dead to new life. Now, there's an important point in here that we cannot forget. And it's the reason why Jesus must be both God and man. He must be true God and true man. Because in order for God to redeem our body and our soul, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, must himself take to himself a true body and a true soul. Jesus was not part God and part man. He was truly God. All who is God was in Jesus Christ, and all that is man was in Jesus Christ as well. In order for him to redeem it, he had to take it to himself. Or, as one famous ancient church theologian put it, what is not assumed cannot be redeemed. But when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he brought new life to light. He didn't get rid of his human nature and just say, now you're just going to be spirits. He rose that person from the dead. He brought it back to life. And it's the same Jesus. His disciples, when they saw him, they said, Jesus! They were astonished. Romans 6:10 puts it this way, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So because Jesus Christ is a new man, you and I are new men and women because of who he is. We're new men and women who have died to sin because Jesus Christ died to sin. And now we live to God because Jesus lives to God. And more than this, God puts this new life in us. The Holy Spirit comes down and dwells inside of our hearts and brings us to life to God. We actually believe in God now. We trust in him. We want God. We desire him. We love him. And we're no longer dead in our trespasses and sins. We're not living under that condemnation that those sins bring. And it is this new man, ultimately who is Jesus Christ, that God sees when he looks at us. He has begun that new life in us, and he's working it out in us, growing it, renewing, as Paul says here. And we actually have eyes to see and ears to hear and believe in God. To trust him, to believe him. God has made you alive in Jesus Christ. So why is it so important to know how God sees us? Well, I think one of the reasons is because we so often hold ourselves up to the judgment of men. We always find fault with ourselves. We'll constantly think, that person thinks I'm an awful person because of what I've done and what I've said. And the only way you and I can press forward in the Christian life is when we know who God is, how God sees us. When we know how God sees us, that God says, I love you. I've taken away your sin, and I've made you a new person. You have a new life. That's the way God sees you. That's the power that you and I need to live life. Otherwise, we will just live our lives under constant fear of what the whole world thinks about who we are. But that's how we've been made new as individuals. And Paul wants to drive home a third point for us, that we've been made new corporately. This new man for Paul strikes a chord of a new humanity. He knows when Jesus Christ rises from the dead, that's not just one guy raising from the dead. This is new creation. And what he shows here is now you belong to a new race. You no longer belong to Adam and his race. You belong to a new race of humanity with Christ Jesus as your head. See, all these things that Paul lists here in verse 11 and in verse 11 are all the divisions that the race of Adam finds among themselves. Jew, Gentile, uncircumcised, circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Now, we may not be familiar with some of these categories, but I'm sure you can think of some really quickly. Our nation is going through all kinds of division right now on all kinds of issues. Well, Paul lists them here for us. Nationalistic backgrounds. Our culture's in an upheaval right now about how you view this nation. Between either you love this country or you think this is a country you need to disassociate yourself from. But Jesus offers something far higher than the disagreement between Jew and Gentile, between American, non-American, between Mexico, Canada, China, England. He says, no, you are a citizen of heaven. And that citizenship supersedes all of the other citizenships that you have in this life. It doesn't mean those things don't matter. It's important where you're from. But they are made inconsequential in comparison to this new citizenship that you have. So much so that Paul says, there is not Greek or Jew. Those things that you think are distinguishing markers between people in that way, in Jesus Christ, we don't even see them. They don't exist. But he goes on. He says, circumcised and uncircumcised. Now, I think he's talking here about religious background. He's certainly talking about Jew and Gentile distinction, but now he goes to circumcised and uncircumcised. These were the ways that the ancient Israelites would keep people who were not Jews from the kingdom of God that was in Judea, in Israel. But now he's saying, no, God has opened it up now for people from all over the world to come to him. Now, I'm not arguing for universalism here. I don't mean that it doesn't matter what religion you have. It absolutely matters what religion you have, that you believe and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. You must trust in Jesus Christ and forsake your old religion that you have. But he is saying that wherever you come from should not hinder you from coming now. You don't need to become a Jew. You don't need to become some certain form of religious practice that this world might lay out for you. Faith in Jesus Christ is what identifies you with the people of God. The third thing he gets at, and this is where I think we experience most of the divisions in this world, the social and economic backgrounds. He says, Scythians and barbarians. Now, we might use barbarians when you speak of your kids when they're acting up. You might call them, you little barbarians, get your act together. So you have an idea of what a barbarian is. But a Scythian was somebody who was despised by pretty much everybody in the ancient world. They were the scum of the earth in a certain way. You could imagine a conversation where a Jew might say, we don't like you Greeks, but at least we're not Scythians. You Floridians might say, at least we're not Californians. But what Paul is saying here is that the poorest, most backwater person in America has inherited the same thing that the wealthiest, most high-cultured American can have. in Jesus Christ. When a poor, backwater person who you think, I don't know, they need to get their life together, Paul is saying they have everything that you have. You think you have everything. They have it all. They're rich. And our world actually hates this kind of message. They actually don't like when you tell them that the poor and the rich are the same in Jesus Christ. They either want to exalt the rich or they want to exalt the poor. They're not going to exalt both. Or they're not going to put both down. And Paul's saying, it's not we're exalting one or the other or putting down the other. I'm just saying those distinctions don't matter anymore. Because in Jesus Christ, the poorest person is as rich as the richest person. And there's no room for thinking that someone of a different race, someone of a different language, someone of a different culture, someone who has disabilities or looks different from the way you do, there's no reason to think that person has any less of a place in the kingdom of God than you do. And if they're not less in the kingdom of God, then how can we treat people differently? How can we be like these people here that Paul describes, that we once were? Angry, wrathful, malicious, slandering, using evil words. We don't think this way because we know who we are. When we know who we are in Christ, it changes the way that we look at others. Because ultimately, as the famous hymn says, God has regarded our helpless estate. When we know ourselves as those whom God has looked upon and showed kindness, even though the only thing that you and I deserved was wrath and judgment, we can't help but look out on other people with all their faults and sins and all the ways that they're different from us as people who also should be shown the same kindness and generosity that we have received from God. Ultimately, when we truly know ourselves in the depths of our depravity, it will make us unafraid to enter with and engage with people that who are very much unlike we are. People who we might even be repulsed by. Jesus Christ was not fazed by anything that you and I are fazed by. Skin diseases, people who had different appearances, people who had different social backgrounds, people who had different economic statuses, different nationalities. Jesus engaged and interacted with all of these people because Jesus knew the very depths of human sin. He could see something far worse than what you and I see on the outside. And Jesus said, I am still going to go to those people. And this is why when we have the new man, when we understand who we are in Jesus Christ, it creates a willingness in us to cross all these boundaries that this world sets up. It's ultimately the reason why the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, is the only solution for all of this. Because in the gospel, we are revealed for who we truly are. Now, God's law reveals our depravity, that we're depraved sinners. But in Jesus Christ, in the gospel, it shows us that you now have a common humanity in Jesus Christ. When you trust him, when you believe him, you share in common everything, the same thing, no matter where anybody comes from. And it's because of that that we persuade men. That's the reason that we persuade them to come. We don't draw any distinctions because Jesus Christ hasn't drawn any distinctions. Because only in Jesus Christ have we been made new, and that's the only hope for anybody else in this world to be made new. rich, poor, Jew, Gentile, Californian, Floridian, New Yorkian, Chinese, English, it doesn't matter. Because, as Paul says, Christ is all. He's our head. He's our new humanity. He's our access to God. He is our life. He's all. All of it. Everything. But he also says this, because Christ is in all. Because through faith, we're united with Jesus Christ. And every one of us who believes Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit dwells in us. That same new life. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self. You've put on the new man. You've put on Jesus Christ. And that is the incredible hope that you and I have. That's the incredible glory that we have, that we're united to Jesus Christ. We belong to him. We have all the blessings that he has in our lives. And it's because of that that we must put to death all of these sins. We must put them off. Ways of using other people for our benefit, turning an anger in harm against other people. And turning to become people who say, instead of using you for my benefit, like Christ, I'm going to use my life for your benefit. Instead of using my words and actions to harm you, I'm going to use them to build you up, to lift you up. Because you and I have received that from Jesus Christ. That's the hope and that's the glory that we have been born into in Jesus Christ. What an incredible hope that we have in our Savior Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are good to us. You are kind to us, and you are merciful to us. Lord, we pray that you would show your goodness to us always, and that you would make us into new people, that what you have begun, that you would complete it in us, and that we would put off these sins that bring us down, and that we would put on Jesus Christ, our Savior, in his love and his kindness and his mercy, and that the world would see through us that same love that we have been shown and be drawn to come to Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to not make distinctions that this world makes distinctions about. The things that this world thinks are so important, help us not to do that. But help us to love one another. And we pray that you would do this by your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray you would bless our tithes and offerings that we give tonight and throughout our days, that you would use them to the glory of your kingdom and the furtherance of your gospel in this world, that people would hear because of the gifts that we give to your church. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy towards us that you show every day. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.